Certainly is my pleasure to be here and my honor to be a part of this gospel meeting. You know, for years, this area has struggled trying to get a faithful congregation to stick. And it looks to me like they're on a very good start here, and really appreciate the brethren here that have made the sacrifices that they've made to get a congregation of the Lord's people to stick in this area. And may Godspeed be with you, and we pray that the work here will be blessed. And I know by the number of people that have come to visit tonight, they're thinking the same thing. So keep going, keep plugging away. You know, it's amazing to me, this lesson I'm going to give tonight really comes and from an issue of that happened several years ago in a little country called Sierra Leone, West Africa. One of the fellows there that we had been teaching was blind. And he came and he wanted to be baptized after a while, and they led him up. And one of the things that was asked as we were talking to him, he asked us a question after we were asking him about his faith and about these things we'd been studying with him. And he said, "Brother Steve." I said, "Yes." He said, "You ever seen Jesus?" Well, I had to stop and think about that. This man's blind, right? I said, "Well, I guess I felt his presence." And I said, "Have you?" He said, "Through the eye of faith, I see him right now. He's ready to wash my sins away." Cold chills came over me. Because what he was telling me was that even though with his eyes he's never seen him, his faith led him to believe that the presence of Jesus was going to be there in the watery grave and wash his sins away. I want to talk about the presence of God tonight. You know, sometimes I'm not sure that I've really appreciated the great gift of God's presence, the great gift of Jesus' presence that we have the ability to take advantage of. You know, a lady several years ago did not have electricity. It was kind of something new. That would be how long ago it was. And her neighbors were telling her, "You need to have electricity." And she says, "Why? I've got candles." They said, "You need to have electricity." So she gave in and she ordered electricity. The electric company comes out. They put the electricity in. About 3 months later, she gets a knock on the door. It's the electric company. They said, "We put electricity in, but you're not using very much of it. Is there a problem?" "No, it's a great invention. It's a really good thing." They said, "Well, what do you do with it?" And she says, "Oh, every night when it starts to get dark, I walk over there and flip that switch that y'all put in. The lights come on. I get my matches, light them, light my candles, and go turn the switch off." Said, "It's a great invention." You know, sometimes we don't appreciate what we have, do we? And it doesn't take long to live on this earth till we start realizing there are some difficult times. There are some times that we don't take advantage of the presence of God that we have. It seems like that we need an anchor for our soul, and sometimes we struggle trying to find that. We could be lost at sea without it. And it's there for us, but we may have flipped the switch off. It's there for us, but we may not be using it. So as we think about it, I want you to turn over to Matthew, the 7th chapter. There Jesus is teaching about the Sermon on the Mount. He's closing it out and he starts talking, you might remember, about how difficult the way is to follow him and how broad the way is to follow another way. And then he goes down and he talks about false teachers and he says, you're kind of going to know them by their fruit. And then he comes on and says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. But when he comes down to around verse 24, he really sets a tone for your life and my life, and he does it in where it can be used both physically and spiritually. He says, wherefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains came, and the floods came, and the winds blew, but the wise man's house stood firm. Then he said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him to a foolish man. When the rains came down and the floods came and the winds blew, the foolish man's house went splat. We've taught that to our kids, haven't we? It's been kind of amazing I've been very fortunate that the brethren have sent me to Moldova and to Sierra Leone to teach. And that's something we teach the kids over there. And the more we teach the kids, the more I realize, as an older person, I need that. I need to know about what this is of building on the rock or not building on the rock and building on the sand. But I tell you, we didn't raise our children, and I'm sure you didn't either, saying, let's go over to Matthew the 7th chapter. We want you to grow up to be the foolish man. That's not what we do with our children, is it? We have them where we want them to be wise. And we want ourselves to be wise. But what Jesus is teaching us there is there's going to be rains in life. There's going to be floods in life. There are going to be winds that blow in life. And it's going to happen, my friend, both spiritually and physically. So I want to think about the presence of God. Turn to Genesis, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 8. Genesis 3 and in verse 8. And what we're going to see here is an incident that you'll know well with Adam and Eve. And we're going to see that this carries with it that spiritual definition of some troubled waters. Here we go. They, of course, have been put in the garden. They've been told, here's what you've got to do. You got to take care of the garden, and you don't eat of this tree. Two things. Sometimes I think that's about as simple as Connie needs to tell me. Two things. And out of those two things, I'm hoping I bat 50%. When she sends me to the store, if any more than two, I better write it down. Two things is all Adam and Eve needed to do. Take care of the garden. Tend it. Don't eat of this tree. But they did. We know that story, don't we? But look at verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves, notice, from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid from God. Jonah tried to hide from God. Many times in my life, maybe I'm trying to hide from God. But here, spiritually, they're on a downer. They have violated God's law. And yet, His presence is still there. They're trying to escape from that. Turn to Exodus, the 33rd chapter, if you will. Exodus 33. Here, as we look at the book of Exodus in chapter 33, and let's pick up verse 12. We're going to read 12 through 16, if you'll please follow along. Then Moses said to the people, see, you say to me, bring up this people. Or Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people. But you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray you, I have found favor in your sight. Let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, notice, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. The Lord says, my presence will be with you, you'll have rest. Moses says, if it's not going to be with us, if your presence is not going to be with us, do not lead us up. Look at verse 16. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us? Is it not by your presence being with us, in other words? So that we, I, and your people may be distinguished from all the other people that are upon the face of the earth. What a beautiful thought. Lord, if you're not going to be with us, don't send us. We can only be distinguished if your presence is with us. What an amazing thought that is. When we go over to Psalm, the 139th Psalm, we find the psalmist there. As he's talking, he's talking about the omnipresence and the omniscience of God. And he talks about how the Lord has searched and how the Lord knows us and how the Lord has been around there. But notice in verse 7 particularly, it says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. What we find is the psalmist is saying, Lord, I need you. I need everything about you. You guide me. You direct me. When I see darkness, you see light. You help me see light. I need that. You know, whether one looks at the peace or looks at the presence of God with a threat or a comfort, the threat being what Adam and Eve found, the comfort of being what we find here with the psalmist and also with what Moses found, whether it is a threat or a comfort depends upon us. It's not upon God. It's upon us. Remember in John the 12th chapter, Jesus there about verse 44 starts out and he tells them, it's been a very tough time for Jesus, and he tells them, I came with not my words, now you know, but with the words of God. I came as a messenger basically, and I know about the words of God. They have eternal life. And so what we find is God's words have eternal life. That's a comfort to all of us, isn't it? We wouldn't be here tonight if we couldn't find comfort in the Word of God. What you've got in your hand is the Word of God. It's His presence to us. It's here. He is with us now. There's our comfort. We have the message. And so whether we obey it, which is a comfort to us, or disobey it, which is a threat to us, just like Adam and Eve. So the presence of God, threat or comfort, only you can decide how you see the presence of God in your life. But also, the promise of His presence. He's promised us this. In John the 14th chapter and verse 23, and you know, sometimes the older I get, I still get the cold chills about things. And this is one of those cold chill verses that you get. And that is, of course, when Jesus is talking, He's teaching. It's in the area or in the upper room area before His crucifixion. Notice what He says. Judas, and not Iscariot, has asked Him a question in verse 22. Lord, what then has happened that You are going to disclose Yourself to us and not to the world? Now, let's explain the world here real quick. Because when you read world in the Bible, you need to understand which world it's talking about. Obviously, in Genesis, the first chapter, God created the world and saw that it was good. So when you see the world under that light, it has to be good, right? Because God created it. Then we understand in John, the third chapter, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, that world is us. He gave His Son for us. But then in 1 John the 2nd chapter, verses 15 through 17, we find all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And that world is passing away. What is that world? That's that sphere of sin, if you please, that Satan has brought with it. So when we read this about you're going to disclose Yourself to us and not to the world, it means that those that are with Christ are going to be separated from that sphere of sin. They're going to have a way to escape that sphere of sin that Satan has created for us. Now, notice what Jesus says. If anyone loves me, by the way, question for us, who here would like to say they don't love Jesus? You know, oh, girls, if you love Jesus, remember that song? Oh, boys, if you love Jesus. Who's going to say they don't love Jesus, right? It has to be someone that totally rejects who He is. So Jesus says, if anyone loves me, He puts a distinguish between someone just talking about it and someone taking action. Because the next things He says, He will keep my word. What that means? He'll obey it. He will obey that word. And then He says, and my Father will love him. You know, we live in a society. Many things are going on. Many changes are occurring. The ones who believe in such things as homosexuality, and other areas like that, and the fornication in the marriage, and many marriages and things, the immorality that we face. Those people are saying, God is love. He wants us to be happy. They are right. God is love. But God is love to those who obey Him. To those that do not obey Him, they're going to be like Adam and Eve. They better start finding the trees and trying to hide, but they can't hide from Him. So Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Now here's the cold chill spot. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. That's cold chills. That means either we live with the presence of God and Christ with us, or we don't. That's either comfort or threat. That's either positive or negative. But many people believe they have that presence of God and Christ with them, but they don't. The qualifications of having the presence of Christ and God is loving, keeping, and having the Father love us. Then we have that presence. So whether or not we look at it, the promise of His presence is there. We can't do away with that. If you really thought about God's presence as we should, what changes might we make in our lives? Turn over to 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. Because if something like this happened in my house, number one, I would probably be a nervous wreck. But number two, I'm wondering how I wouldn't be on my best behavior. Over in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, verses 10 and 11. David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Okay, how would you like to have the Ark of the Covenant in your living room? You pretty well would know God's there, right? I doubt if there would be dusting it off when the preacher came. It wouldn't be like a Bible sometimes, it's just there. How would you like to have the Ark? Would it change your life, having the Ark of the Covenant in your living room? Well, what about having God Himself and Christ Himself, their presence in your living room? Because that's what we're talking about. Does it make a difference to us? Does it change us? But what about the focus? What are we talking about His presence? What's the focus of His presence? Turn over to Psalm, the 51st Psalm. And look at verse 11 there. Psalm 51 and verse 11. You know, anytime you go to the book of Psalms, it's just a sigh of relief, isn't it? Because you know there's so much comfort in the Psalms and the Proverbs. Now, there's negative teaching there, but there's so much comfort in what you can read. But in Psalm 51, verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence. Now, let's just stop right there. I want you to think about being cast away from the presence of God. Remember Matthew, the 17th chapter? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And then that little thing, I will have to say, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, we talk about this word. It's the presence of God. This word also is the action part of the Holy Spirit. We have it right here. People say, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Don't know. Let me just a second. I'll try to get that. It's there. It's alive. It's well. It's with us today. And the psalmist says, don't cast me away. That should be our prayer. Don't cast me away, Lord. Heal me. May I have a change of heart. Don't take your Spirit away from me. What we find is the focus is here. We need the Spirit. Turn over to Acts, the third chapter, and verse 19. Acts 3 and verse 19. The Lord has passed. He has been risen and He has ascended. The apostles have gotten up and they have taught. And now we see in verse 19 of Acts 3, we see here that in verse 17 that Peter is saying, "Brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled." Now notice this. "Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away." Now notice this. "In order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." What's it telling me? It tells me if I love Him and keep His word, He will abide with me. And that's refreshing. It is refreshing. Sometimes, without getting on a sidebar, we need that refreshing. And the only way we can have that refreshing through the Lord is doing His work. And folks, the state of our country tells us we haven't been doing His work as His soldiers. If we had been, we would understand this refreshing more, because that's where we would find it, in the Lord. We might be behind bars, like Paul and Silas. We might be outspoken and being persecuted. We might even be receiving stones like Stephen. But the refreshing is in the Lord. Remember Stephen in Acts the 7th chapter? He looked up and saw Jesus standing at the right-hand side of God. What was Jesus doing? I have no idea, but I can imagine. "Hang in there, Stephen. You can. I know the stones hurt. Hang in there. You're going to be with me before long. Don't lose your faith." That's what He tells us, isn't it? Through His word, don't lose our faith. It's the promise. It's the focus. "I am with you." And I need that, don't you? I need that. In Daniel, the third chapter, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What a wonderful story. It's a scary story, though, but it's a wonderful story. They would not serve the king. And the king says, "You're going to go into the fiery furnace." You're going to the fiery furnace. And remember what they said? He says, "See if your God basically will save you," in my paraphrasing. Remember what they said? "Whether our God decides to save us or not, we will not serve you." I want you to think about that. That is faith. They knew God could save them, but it may not be God's will to save them. "God, why did you let this happen to me? Why did you let me go in the fiery furnace?" That's probably what some of us would have thought. Maybe I would have thought that. But as they went into that fiery furnace, they looked down. Behold, there was the fourth. Looked as the Son of God. Folks, when we go through troubles and we go through our fiery furnaces, if we're obedient to God, we're not going through them alone. We may not see Him because we lose sight, but we are not alone. The focus of His presence is to bring us that peace of His presence. Turn to Psalm, the 16th chapter, and in verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. And we move from the focus to where we know that focus of His presence is to bring us the peace, then we need to talk about the peace of His presence that will bring us the comfort. In Psalm, the 16th Psalm, verse 11, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. And we could read that and say, oh, that means we're going to have joy here on earth. We're going to have pleasures here on earth. We're going to have riches on earth. Look what that really means. That means you will make known to me the path of life. You'll put the purpose in my life. I'll find joy. I will find pleasures. But those joys and those pleasures are within you, God. They're not of the things of this earth. The peace it will bring me of knowing I can live with God forever. Where's your favorite spot to talk to God? As a kid, I used to lay down like this back here. It reminds me. I'd find a field like that, lay down, and look at the clouds. You just go, well, of course, now they got a new meaning for it's in the cloud. But back then, clouds were clouds. And you'd look at those clouds, or you'd look at the stars, and you'd go, oh, I can remember as a kid saying, God, this is really beautiful. And it is. But what happens as we get older? Number one, if we're laying down, at my age, if you're laying down that field out there, they're rushing you up to a hospital. You know, they got a medic coming. But it's a point of, where's your favorite spot to talk to God? Where is that? That's the joy, isn't it? That's the peace. Do you feel that comfort coming over you when you're talking to God? Even in times of trouble, telling your Heavenly Father, talking to Him, where else is it? In Terre Haute, just a few minutes ago, a brother prayed, Jesus stopped, he listened, he took it, petitions to God, we were all part of it because the brother was praying on our behalf. Where's that going to happen? It's with those that love the Lord and can find the peace of His presence within Him. Over in Jude, the first chapter, if you look at verses 24, in verse 25, and I guess I should say in the only chapter of Jude, but if you look at verse 24 and verse 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. I have to sit down for this. This may be the only break you get of watching me in the whole sermon. Those who have not sinned, stand up. Okay, now that's over with because I've got to get back up. Now let's read this again. Who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, notice the word, blameless with great joy. How is it that we are sinners and we can still stand before Him blameless? It's not something we can do, folks. We can obey, but through His grace, He has sent Jesus down that we can appear before God blameless through the watery grave, the blood of Jesus Christ. And for that, that's a glory hallelujah. And what we need to understand is that this presence, this peace of this, knowing this, it's not an arrogance. John tells us to go boldly to the throne. It's a comfort. Where we can speak in true faith, knowing that we have eternal life. We live for Jesus. He and God abide with us. In 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, if you would turn over there, and you look at verses 8 through 20 there, which we won't read all of it for time's sake, but it's an amazing story of a young man, and it's an amazing story, of course, of Elisha. And it's a case of where this servant comes out, he looks up, and the whole area is surrounded by the enemy. He goes back and tells Elisha, and Elisha prays to God, open his eyes, because Elijah has told him those that are with the Lord are more than those against. The eyes are open of the servant, and there are chariots of fire all over God's chariots. Now, while that was a physical thing, if you please, that he saw in his eyes, it was a spiritual victory. When we go through things, sometimes our eyes become blinded and we don't see those chariots either. We don't see that God is all around us. We don't see that His presence is bringing us the peace that it should be. We're looking elsewhere. But as I think about this, I think about Matthew the 14th chapter. And if you turn there and look at verses 25, through 31. It's a story that we all know well. It's a story that has been taught to our children. It's a story that we've talked about. And it's a case of where, of course, the disciples are out in the water. It's where the wind is tough. The water is rowing or rocking back and forth the boat. Now, in this boat, you got to remember, there's some fishermen. I would imagine they're used to some rough water. But it must have been something beyond rough because they were afraid. And then they see this something walking across this rough water. As a result of that, they get really scared. And I've got to tell you, I would have been right with them. I'd have been right there. Who is that? What is this? This is... can't handle this. They were terrified. They even said it is a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them and he says, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." That would have probably been good enough for me if I could have recognized his voice. It's Jesus. After all, I've seen him do these wonderful things before, so he walks on water. All right, that's a little different. But then this happens. Peter's got to challenge Jesus. "Lord, as it is you, command me to come out on the water." You know, I've done a lot of foolish things in my life. But to get out of a boat into the troubled waters, that number one's over my head, and think I'm going to walk on those waters? But I want to tell you something about Peter. The Lord said, "Come on," basically. Peter gets out, and folks, I want you to notice something. He walked on the water. He walked on that water, Peter did. We're going to be quick to talk about how quick he sunk, but he walked. The question is, have I ever taken the step out of the boat? Have I ever had that much faith? To where I know it's a troubled waters, but I've got enough faith that it's Christ out there that He will uphold me. Now what happens to me, and maybe it happens to you, is I fall victim to what Peter did. I look down at the water. It's rough. It's tough. I can't do this. This is impossible. And so he sunk. What did he do? "Lord, save me." How many times have I sunk? But I'll tell you, maybe I haven't sunk enough because I don't get out of the water. I don't get out of the boat. Do you? It's going to test our faith to make a change in the faith of others. It's going to cause us to have to get out of our boats. It's going to cause us to have to talk to those people we didn't want to talk to. It's going to cause us to take some action that we're a little nervous to take. Will we get out of the boat? You know, in the storms of life, there are physical storms, such as we find in Acts 27th chapter, to where there it's a shipwreck type thing that's going on with Paul. And we see there that Paul stands up in Acts 27, verse 21 through 25, and he's there and he's basically tells him in verse 24, "Do not be afraid. You must stand before Caesar." That is what the angel is telling Paul. Don't be afraid. The ship's sinking. Don't be afraid. It's a physical damage. It's going on. It's a physical shipwreck. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. The God's got something else for you to do. Don't be afraid of that. Or it could be the spiritual, which I believe Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7 that we quoted a few minutes ago. The storms are coming. I want to give you just five things, type of faith we should have to handle the storms. If you'd use this in physical, it will also work in spiritual. First of all, our faith needs to be an informed faith. Faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? Hearing by the Word of God. Hosea, the 4th chapter and verse 6, God's people were destroyed because of a lack of knowledge that would have led them to have greater faith. Folks, in the Lord's church today, there needs to be more sermons preached that get down to the gospel of Jesus instead of soft selling just Bible stories. And when we do that, we're going to see faith increase within the members of the Lord's body to where they will get out of the boat. They'll understand why they're to get out of the boat. The second thing we need is an effective faith. Turn over with me to the book of Philemon. Philemon is an interesting story, of course, that we probably all know pretty well if we do some studying. But in the fourth verse, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, Paul says, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus, toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. Notice, may become effective. How? Through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. You know, one of the saddest statements that's been made to me recently? I'm at a congregation and I'm preaching there and been there for a few years. And a fellow came up to me and he says, Steve, I've only been a member of the church 15 years. I don't know much. Excuse me? And I'm going to war with Satan with this guy as a brother? And he doesn't know the bullets to use from God's Word? It's a powerful sword. What kind of effective faith did he have? If he doesn't have the knowledge, and I'm not talking about all knowledge, I'm talking about the knowledge that lets us grow and grow and grow to where we understand how to use the sword that's powerful and sharper, then we're not going to have an effective faith. We have to move, us as members of the Lord's church, from keeping a church house to basically reaching out to the lost. It's easy to come to a building, look out the window, and say at a gospel meeting, oh great, we got 14 congregations that have represented us tonight. That is wonderful. They need encouragement. Brethren, what about the lost next door? Have they darkened the doors? Did we think about darkening the doors? What I'm trying to say is, we are focused on numbers sometimes when we need to be focused on souls. When we focus on those souls and teach them about the presence of Jesus and the presence of God that they could enjoy and share, then we'll find ourselves having an effective faith. We need a faith that is bold, a faith that stands out. And this bold faith is a type of faith to where, if you please, others will be able to see, but it won't be in an arrogant way. They'll be seeing us working. They'll be seeing us going. Over in Acts the 5th chapter in verse 29, there, of course, we find that Peter and the apostles, we find some of them been in jail. We find some of these things happening. They tell them, hey, you can't talk about Christ anymore. You can't teach that. They all answered, verse 29, Peter and the apostles, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. Lord, give me that strength. Give me that strength. In Sierra Leone, we ran across the colonel who wanted to stop us and kept trying to stop us from teaching. We stood up to that colonel. We were asked to come to his office and our brethren said, do not go. So we did not. We called the U.S. Embassy, told them there was a difficulty. They said, do not go to that. We are alerted to what's going on. We never stopped teaching. Never quit teaching. The next time we went back, they asked us to go to a private area with an armed forces that was going to the Ivory Coast to be the communication spies, if you please, for the United Nations force down there. No white men had been back there before. No religious leaders had been back there before, as they told us. We were invited to go pray. You know what happened? The colonel we stood up to said, if they've got that much faith, they can bring us God's presence as we go into harm's way. When I think about a bold faith, it is putting us where we need. And I'm not saying that braggingly, because I can tell you I was scared every inch of the way. When I stood up that colonel, I was scared. But there was part of me saying, you have to do this. If you don't do this, everything we've been talking about here to all these other folks is void. And that's what it is, folks. We can talk all we want to in a building where we do the same message in harm's way for God. We have to think of that, a bold faith. But we need a faith that's not only informed and effective and bold, we need an active faith. Now, when I'm talking about that, I mean it does not stop. Brother Grover Stevens used to give the prayer, Lord, wear me out in thy service. I want you to think about that prayer. Wear me out. When Jesus in Matthew the 11th chapter says, come to me all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He wasn't talking about a physical tired. He was talking about wearing yourself out for his sake and his work. But if we would go over to 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, and we see Peter saying this in verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe Him, glorify God in the day of visitation. What to do? People are looking at us. You ever think of that? People are looking at us. You're the group over there that thinks they're the only one going to heaven. Why don't you tell others about that? You ever think about people watch us? We're the strange group that has no instrument. We're the silent group that goes to their buildings and do not display any type of active faith outside. That's what folks talk about. It was amazing. The first trip to Sierra Leone, we found some folks there that we didn't know were there, that had been taught back in the 60s by a group of folks we would call the institutional folks. They understood the plan of salvation, but they understood also parachurch arrangements and things like that because they were being supported by American churches. They couldn't do anything without that. It was an amazing thing to see Brother Christian Asgale and Brother Theophilus Cartouche study with us, stand before a congregation and make their faith active by telling the congregation that these two men who had taught them that in tears said, we repent of teaching error. We must now correct this among all the congregations we've had influence on, starting right here. Active faith. And as poor as they were, they told us we will be back. But for the next 3 days, they journeyed to these congregations. It's an amazing thing to see faith in action. But also, and this is challenging to us now, the last one, we need a morally pure faith. We need a faith that stands out in the immoral world. You know what that means? We have to think a little bit different maybe than we've been thinking. There is something to the way a Christian dresses. There is something to the way a Christian talks. There is something to the way a Christian acts. And we have to understand that over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 17. Paul says here to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 4 and verse 17, he says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. Notice this, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. I doubt if any of us here that have obeyed the gospel of Christ learned Christ that way, did we? Then why do we tolerate it to be taught that way? Why do we do that? If we look at our faith informed and effective and bold and active and a morally pure faith, we'll get through some storms. But one last thought for you. Before we close, Jesus Christ is our perfect Savior. There are many reasons why Hebrews 4:15 would be one, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. But I want to tell you something else. If you just turn to Luke the 22nd chapter in a story you know well at the Garden of Gethsemane, This tells me how perfect of a Savior Jesus the Christ was for me. Many things happened to him in his life. But in that garden that was there, Jesus prayed to God, much like prayers I would. Lord, deliver me from this. Lord, don't let this happen to me. But maybe I don't finish it like Jesus did. Not my will, but thine be done. But Jesus did, at a time when he faced a lot tougher things than I have faced or probably ever will face. And I know I'll never face dying upon a cross as an innocent man with the sins of all as a burden. That'll be something none of us face. And he's praying. The sweat is as blood. He's praying hard. Lord, deliver me from this. His faith took over. Yes, Jesus had faith. Jesus' faith took over, and my friend, the next thing he did was, thy will be done. And after three times, get up. It is time. Let us go. When Peter cuts off Malchus' ear, what does Jesus do? He puts it right back on. He has an active faith. He never turned from God. He never cursed God. He went with God all the way to the cross, having faith in his Father. He had a morally pure faith. Jesus is my perfect Savior. Is he yours? Because you see what's going to happen. Whether or not you have a Gethsemane of trouble like Job did, whether you have a Gethsemane of grief like those in Thessalonica worried about those who had gone on before, whether you have a Gethsemane of illness, much as we see Naaman and others happening, whether you have a Gethsemane of a physical nature, or maybe you have a Gethsemane of a spiritual nature where your spouse is not faithful, or your children turn away from the Lord's faith, or where you have a congregation that splits because of personality issues, whether you have disappointment there, whatever it is, physical or spiritual, if you're in the presence of God, you can find the joy and the peace and the comfort that will guide you through. Love lifted me. That's the name of the invitation song, if I'm not mistaken. What a beautiful invitation song. Love lifted me. If you're here and haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that peace is waiting for you. That peace is something that's available to you. You've heard some of His Word. Maybe you've heard a lot more than we talked about tonight. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Do you believe that God is the Father of Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father? Do you believe that? Are you willing to repent, turn away from a life without Christ and live for Him? Are you willing to confess that, yes, He is the Son of the living God? Not just once. Are you living a life, willing to live a life of that confession every day down a difficult way that I'm living for Jesus who is the Son of the living God? Then are you willing to meet Him in a water grave of baptism? Going in with sin and the heavy burdens of it, coming out a new person, washed white as can be, and then live your life for Him, even if you have to die for Him. It's what He did for us, because His love lifted us, and it lifts me now. And maybe we've done that, and maybe our faith has suffered. The beauty of the peace and the presence of God is He's with open arms ready to receive us back to be a faithful servant of His once again. If you need to come to the gospel call, come now while we stand and while we sing.